There are times in our lives when we have real milestones, and we want to celebrate those milestones, and often we celebrate them with traditions that have meaning for us. I remember when I was graduating from college and then from grad school, and my wife the same way, you know, we were so anxious to get on with what we were doing. And, you know, there was a sense in which that whole commencement ceremony was just, frankly, kind of annoying. Let's be honest. You had to, you know, order your regalia, and then you had to send out invitations, and then, you know, you had to plan some kind of a party for your friends, and, you know, then you showed up, and you had to listen to a boring speaker, and you had to put up with some kind of... And I thought, I don't want to do that. But different people encouraged me each time, you know, basically my mother and dad in college, because they paid for most of it. You're going to be there. I'm going to watch you walk across that stage and get that diploma. Or, you know, when it got later, it was my wife, and it was kind of the same story. I paid for that graduate degree. You're going to be there. and then I was. And you know what? I found out that I did. I loved it both times. And what was really kind of fun is then the reverse came. And when Wendy was finishing her grad program, she said, oh, I'm not going to pay all that and walk. And she goes, and I said, yes, you are. You know, I mean, 4 years of night school and all that went into it. And you know, I remember especially statistics class. Oh, that was horrible on me. And I wasn't even taking it. And she, you know, and besides, yeah, I'm proud of her. She, you know, she went through the whole grad program and had the 4.0 and all that. I'm like, yeah, you're going to celebrate. And of course, the kids were there. And afterwards, she was so happy to have been part of that experience with, you know, the classmates, and, you know, and the speakers weren't half bad, and the band was good, and, you know, and we all walked across, and you do the whole tassel thing, and then you throw your hat, and yeah, it's great to do. These are great, great experiences. And sometimes we don't realize how great they are until we're right in the middle of it, and then you go, this is marking a milestone in my life. And then there's that word that goes with that whole ceremony, commencement. We're about to enter into something. You know, we're entering into the degree we've earned, which is supposed to mean something in terms of our preparation and our knowledge, the tools we have put in our toolbox, our ability to go out and to be more effective in the world in some way, in our job, in our relationships, in our experiences, you know, our productivity. Something was supposed to have been enhanced, and we're supposed to be able to start better than we were before. We're supposed to commence into our career or that particular discipline now with confidence and hopefully success. And we wouldn't want to miss any of that. In a lot of ways, especially for those of us in our tradition of the church, that's what baptism is. It's our commencement ceremony. It's our time to celebrate and our time to express this is where we now start this experience with Christ in a special way. Now, sometimes we delay the experience, and that happens for a lot of reasons, but that's really the idea behind it. And I would like to look at not just baptism, but particularly the baptism of Christ. We're going to start as we've been looking in Luke chapter 2, so I would ask you, if you have your copy of God's Word, to open to Luke chapter 2, New Testament, Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right in the middle of that, the third one, Luke chapter 2. We're going to pick up there. You'll also probably want to stick your finger someplace back in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, we're going to look there in a little bit as well. We've been talking about the young Jesus, and we've been looking at the stories in Luke that continue after the Christmas story. So often we stop right there in Luke chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, and we just like, oh, forget. There's a whole lot that continues on after that. So what we've been doing the last few weeks since Christmas this year is we've been looking at these continued stories. Now, because I screwed up and I didn't get my message completed 2 weeks ago, so I completed that message last week,
I got all out of sync on my timing. And so we're going to skip over a section here at the end of chapter 2 and Jesus in the temple. And we're actually going to pick up in chapter 3, verse 1. And so I've already made a mistake, and then I said chapter 2. But we're actually skipping over that last section of chapter 2. We'll pick that up next week and talk about the young childhood of Jesus and some of the things that are given us in that text and how we relate to Jesus in that experience that he had as a young man, as a child. But we're going to pick up today with the baptism. That actually starts in chapter 3. And what's interesting about it, I'll just warn you right now, it doesn't talk about Jesus until the very last two verses of this section, which is in chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 22. Only the last two verses talk about Jesus. As Luke was writing this history of the early life of Jesus, he spends a great deal of time here writing about John the Baptist. John, the son of Zechariah, who we know as the baptizer because of what it says he was doing here, and because of the experience that Jesus had with him. And that's significant, I think, in understanding what Jesus himself was going to be doing when he was baptized and helping us to understand what it may mean for us as we go through these experiences in our Christian life today. So again, you know, take your copy of God's Word, and if you don't have one, please take one from the seat rack in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, we want you to have that as our gift. Please take it with you. It's about the Word of God. It's not about us and what we say. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 3, and we're beginning in verse 1. It says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Okay, I don't expect you to be experts in Roman history. I don't expect you to really know who that is. You may have heard of Caesar, or at least one of them. You may vaguely remember something in your world history class from way, way, way back. Okay, I'm just going to cut to the chase. This is about 28 or 29 AD. Okay, That's all really Luke is telling us. Now, he goes on and he talks about when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was the tetrarch of Galilee and his brother Philip was... Okay. I encourage you, go ahead and read those things. They're important. They really are. Get yourself a good Bible commentary or a good Bible handbook and go ahead and look up who Philip the Tetrarch is and look up who Herod was at this point and get to know all those things. They are significant, but they're not part of what we're going to be talking about today. And what Luke is doing here is he's just giving us a timeline. He's saying, here's where we are in time. And so we know when Tiberius Caesar ruled. We know when Herod was in charge of Judea. We know when Philip was doing his thing as tetrarch there. And so we're going to cut down a little bit. And it says in the middle of verse 2 there, it says, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah. Okay, you say, who's that? And then you go, well, I know it's John the Baptist. I've been in church my whole life. Okay, that's great. But for those who don't, you pick that up over in Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, you have the story of Jesus' birth foretold, and you have the story of the birth of John the Baptist. And that's how Luke starts this particular book. And you begin to see that John the Baptist was significant in Luke's thinking. Luke is writing this history of the life of Jesus that we call his gospel. But the first thing he writes about is the annunciation by an angel to Zacharias and to Elizabeth, his wife, about their son. And he goes through this whole first chapter talking about the birth of John. And he finally comes down as we get near the end in verse 39. And Mary, who has also had her announcement that Jesus is going to be born to her in this very miraculous way, she goes to see her cousin Elizabeth and spend some time there. And so in those days, it says, verse 39 of chapter 1 of the book of Luke, in those days Mary rose and went with haste to the hill country, to the town of Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Now, that's a great story right there. Zechariah was a priest. Elizabeth was his wife. They knew the prophecies concerning the coming of Scripture. They had received this angelic announcement about their own child being born, and Elizabeth, who couldn't bear children, was suddenly going to have a child, and she's thrilled and excited about that, and she's several months ahead of her cousin Mary in the pregnancy. And suddenly when Mary comes in, at this point in time, very early in her pregnancy, probably no one would have known she was pregnant at this point. And she comes in to tell Elizabeth what's going on. There is this miracle that happens, and it is a miracle. And Elizabeth right away knows that Mary is this chosen one of God who is going to bring into the world the Messiah, bring into the world the extraordinary person of Jesus Christ, the one who is God and man, the one who is miraculously conceived, the one who will be the Savior of his people, the one who will reign on David's throne, the one who will return someday and take us all to glory with him. And he's right here. And Elizabeth suddenly is aware of that. And more than that, and this is just one of those things in Scripture where we get this peek, and you know, I can't explain this. And I can't even prove it and defend it. That's the truth. I can't. I can't give you some kind of a scientific proof that says, oh, this baby somehow. This is a miracle. And you know, I'm going to tell you, I'm not even sure exactly how it happened, because you mothers, you know that, you know, babies move and babies kick. In fact, we want them to move and kick. It's the sign of life and it's the sign of joy. And you know, I remember when Wendy would all of a sudden, you know, say, oh, wow, she's kicking. And then I'd go, can I, you know, feel it? And you'd put it in, some little foot would go, you know, and you'd go, wow, that's really cool. But whatever happened with John in the womb was something different. It says he leaped for joy. Now, I'll tell you, I mean, I'm aware of the physiology here. There's not a lot of room for leaping in there, but yeah. It was some kind of significant experience, some kind of significant movement that Elizabeth felt. And what it says is that John was really excited. I don't know how. I have no idea how. I am willing at this point, because of all the other things I know about Scripture, to say Scripture doesn't lie. So I believe that if John leaped for joy, he leaped for joy, and Elizabeth knew it, and she understood what it meant, and she says to Mary those amazing words, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. If you come from the Catholic tradition, the Roman Catholic tradition, you know how important those words are. They become the mantra. They become the foundation of the rosary. And we as, you know, Free Church, Baptists, our experience, because we don't follow some of those liturgical and sacramental forms, I think sometimes we then want to shy away from hearing those words. You know, it's like, oh, you know, I don't want to get in that habit of just chanting words that don't mean anything, you know. And then we forget that they're important words. This is outside of the angel. This is the first proclamation of who Jesus is. Elizabeth understands that what is conceived in Mary is as of the Holy Spirit and special, and she says, wow. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is that baby you are carrying. And when we hear the word blessed, that's a word that's to mean happy. It's a word to mean that we have the favor of God shining on us. And that was a very special moment when Elizabeth and Mary came together. And they sensed that God was doing something special with them, and God was going to do something extraordinary with their children. Now, I know all of us as parents, we are proud of our kids. I tell you, if you weren't here yesterday, you should have been, and I hope you'll be here in the weeks to come. You know, Justin's been asking, and I'm backing him up, and I'm asking, will you come and give an hour or two, and just as members of our church, meet the families who are coming to Upward each week? Sit down and talk with one or two of them. I did that yesterday. I was in there yesterday, you know, watching the program, and I met three families. I sat and talked with three new families who I'd never met before, not part of our church family, and they were there, and their kids were out there, and it was cute. I'm going to change the name. I don't want to give anybody away, so we'll just call her Girl, okay? I don't want to, but you know, yeah, instead of whatever her real name was, we'll just call her Girl. But Dad was there on the sideline. He goes, "Girl, get the rebound. Girl, come on, get the rebound." And she's like, you know, but Dad's into it. And then there was a time when she actually went up and he's going, "Get the rebound, girl." And she goes, and she slaps the ball away, you know, okay. And he's like, "No, you grab the ball. You grab the ball." And she goes, "Okay." And she runs down the court the other way. Yeah. And you know, and he's so proud of her. He's so proud of her out there, you know? And the fact that this is her first experience with basketball and she doesn't know how to dribble and she doesn't know how to get a rebound and she doesn't know how to shoot and she doesn't know how to guard doesn't mean anything. She is the absolute best player on the court. And I looked around the room and, you know, we had a couple hundred parents. We had 160 kids we have in Upward this year, and you know, they all have a mom and a dad and a grandpa and two siblings and a neighbor next door, and they're all there watching. And this is the best kid on the court, and we're so proud and we're so excited, and there's so much hope and potential for the kids. Now, imagine for just a minute if you absolutely knew, because you'd gotten the word from God himself, that your child really was special. And that's what Mary and Elizabeth experienced there at that moment. They experienced that God was moving in some special way. And 30 years later, 29 years later, we're going to see what that way is. And that's the background to what we read here in Luke chapter 3, verse 1. When it says, you know, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, it's 29 AD, about maybe 28 AD. It says, during the reign of the high priest, or the priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went to all the region around Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every hill and mountain shall be made low. The crooked shall become straight, the rough places will become level ways, and all flesh will see the salvation of God." Now this comes from Isaiah 40, or if you prefer, it comes from Handel's Messiah. But whichever way it is, every mountain shall be exalted. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill made low. And, you know, Handel took this great passage and he turned it into that magnificent piece of music. And you know what it's telling us? You want to know the exciting news that we see in Isaiah 40 and here in Luke chapter 3? John is a road builder. John is a road builder. That's what that passage really means. All that fancy stuff about raising up the valleys and tearing down the mountains and smoothing out the... you know what that all is all about? It's all about prepare the way for the Lord. When you're doing your biblical interpretation, you know, sometimes it's so easy to get caught up in whether it's the imagery or the story or the... we miss actually the point. And when you go to Isaiah 40, and when you come here to Luke chapter 3, and you hear what this word of the Lord is coming to John and what John's great ministry is, John's great ministry is to prepare the way of the Lord. That means he's going to build the road for Jesus. When we think of John the Baptist, we get all wrapped up in the camel hair and the wild honey and the out in the desert and the, you know, did he smell bad with all that stuff? And we get into the baptisms and then eventually the story and the martyrdom and all these things about John, and we kind of sometimes forget, what was John's purpose? John was to prepare the way for Jesus. John was the road builder. And in fact, what Isaiah tells us John's particular job was, is his job was to get the obstacles out of the way so that it was an easy path to Jesus. Take that valley that's so difficult to navigate and raise it up, and take that mountain that's so hard to cross and tear it down, and take that path that's all rough and twisting and straighten it out and smooth it out. I want a drag strip to Jesus. And that's what John's job was. And so when the word of the Lord came to John in the desert and said, here's how you're going to build that straight, smooth, flat, easy to access drag strip to Jesus, it says John went out in the desert and he baptized. He went into all the region around Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. And he goes to, and so in verse 7, it picks up after he quotes Isaiah, and he goes, he said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. Okay, wait a minute. I'm sorry. Catch more flies with honey than vinegar. Make paths smooth and straight. Make it easy. So I'm going to go out and insult everybody I want to win. Doesn't sound like a Dale Carnegie kind of plan, does it? How to win friends and influence people, you know. Doesn't really sound like a Dale Carnegie kind of plan. You brood of snakes! You group of ugly, slimy, horrible, venomous things! That's how John paved the way for Jesus. I think we need to work on that one a little bit. Okay, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able to, from these stones, raise up children for Abraham, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? John comes to them and he says this. He says, you guys, you're in trouble. Whether you know it or not, you're in trouble. Because there is going to be a day when God is going to judge us for our sinfulness. And you better be ready, because we know what else is said in the prophets. And you remember when he's quoting Isaiah? Well, there's all the other stuff in all those prophets where God warns us that he will judge sin someday and he will judge sinners, and we better be sure that we're in the right place at the right time. And John goes to them and he goes, some of you are counting on the wrong things. Some of you are sitting here and you're saying, well, hey, but you know, we're good Jewish people. We're the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we're in the line of Moses and David, and you know, we don't have anything. God's not going to judge us for our sins because, hey, we're his people. We're the good guys. And John is saying, no, actually, it's bigger than that. And the reason that Abraham was who he was in God's eyes was because he was a man of faith. Scripture says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And a lot of you have forgotten that it's the faith. It's not about that you happen to be, you know, the 33rd thousandth generation descendant of Abraham. And he says, you know, God can raise up children to Abraham from stones. But understand, is the people of faith who are going to be saved. And they cry out. The crowd says, verse 10, what then shall we do? And he answered them, Whoever has two tunics, share with him who has none. And whoever has food, do so likewise. And tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said, Collect no more than you're authorized to do. And soldiers said to him, And we, what shall we do? And he said, Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, but be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered them, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, and the strap of his sandals I am not worthy to untie, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, and the chaff will be burned up with unquenchable fire. And so with many other exhortations, he preached the good news. Did you listen to the message? There's going to be an axe that's going to cut down the trees that aren't bearing fruit. And there's going to be fire that's going to burn up the chaff that isn't worthy before God. And he's going to come and gather into his barns the wheat, and everybody else is going to be destroyed. And it says, and it says, he went around with many other exhortations and preached the good news to people. You know why? You know why that's important to hear? Because people knew John was telling the truth. People knew John was telling the truth. I am not going to get into politics. I'm not. And please hear me say before anything else, I'm not making any kind of endorsement. I'm not backing anybody. I'm not supporting anybody. Okay? But I am fascinated by what's going on in America right now, in our political world. And what I'm fascinated with is this. The politicians can't seem to get a break. And the guys from the outside are catching the crowds. And the one who's catching the crowds the most is a guy who, frankly, doesn't have a very nice message. And that's Donald Trump. He gets up there and he says the most outrageous things, and he says things that are mean, and he says things that are angry, and he says things that probably aren't even always true. But people are flocking to him, and you know why? Because they believe that he's speaking truth honestly from his heart, without political spin and without political motivation. And they're so looking for something that's authentic. And one thing they think they see in Donald Trump, and again, I'm not endorsing, I'm not saying whether I agree or not, but I am saying that it's clear that what these people think they are seeing is somebody who is authentic even when he's on a rant. And I have to say, I think that's exactly how John the Baptist was perceived at this time. There were people who were looking for the Messiah, and they knew the world was messed up, and they frankly knew there was sin everywhere, and they knew that there was corruption among the Jewish leaders, and they knew there was corruption among the tax collectors, and they knew there was corruption among the army, and they'd felt the extortion, and they didn't think they could find anybody who would listen to them anywhere, and they were crying out, and suddenly here's John in the wilderness pointing out the sin, saying, these guys are jerks. If you want to be right with God, start living righteously. Get rid of your greed. Get rid of your selfishness. Get rid of your anger. Get rid of your exhortations. Extortions, thank you. It was one of those X words in my head. Get rid of your extortions, you know, and come back. And here's the whole message. He said, and repent. And the people came out. It says even tax collectors came out of the city who wanted to repent and said, what shall we do? And John said, repent, because that's the drag strip to Jesus. The smooth, straight path that gets you to Jesus fast is when you look at the broken, sin-cursed world and you know you're part of it and you say, I need to change. And you repent.
And John was going around and he was teaching and preaching this baptism of repentance, this baptism of turning back to God, this baptism of willing to surrender self and become who God wanted you to be. And then, when all the people were baptized, they were coming out in droves. Could John the Baptist have filled a 50,000-seat stadium for a political event? I don't know. But they were coming out in crowds. And when all the people were baptized, Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, and the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him bodily, in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven and said, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Luke just like jumps over it. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized, that's it, Luke? All this stuff on John the Baptist, and it's just, so we go back to Matthew chapter 3. We go back to Matthew chapter 3 for just a minute. And here we see one of the more complete stories. Matthew tells a little more about what happened that day. And we go down to verse 13 of Matthew chapter 3. And Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" And Jesus answered, "Let it be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then John consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." As Jesus did this, several things were happening. And I am not going to go into great detail with them. I'm just going to highlight a couple of them. But first of all, prophecy was fulfilled. It's that prophecy back in Isaiah that said, a way will be prepared. And it's a prophecy back in Micah chapter 4 that says, Elijah will come to prepare the way for the Messiah. Now, I wish I had time. I really do. There's a lot I would like to say about this. I'm gonna highlight a couple things because our time's almost gone. We have to move on. But this is a fulfillment that none of us would have seen coming. In fact, when you go to Matthew chapter 11, and you look in Matthew chapter 11, verse 14, Jesus literally says, as he's talking to the disciples, if you can accept this, like, this isn't going to be easy. If you can accept this as truth, John, the son of Zechariah, out in the wilderness, he was Elijah preparing the way. Now, the reason this is significant, and I am going to just take a moment, is because we get all hung up so many times on prophecy and thinking that we can read these prophecies and we know exactly what they mean, and we can tell you just when Jesus is coming back and how he's coming back and which political boundaries are going to be in place, and we've got it all figured out, and we've got it on a chart, and we do it in a seminar, and we go out there and we say, you know, get ready because it's going to be in exactly 48 hours. Or something like that. And let me just tell you right now, we don't know. And one of the reasons I know we don't know is because I know that sometimes Jesus does prophecy his way, not ours. In fact, I think he always does it his way and not ours. And in this particular passage, there was all this teaching. Elijah will come back. Elijah will prepare the way. And everybody, every Jewish leader, everybody who knew the history of the prophecies was waiting for Elijah to return, probably coming back in the chariot, you know? We're going to have a re-entry of the chariot of fire, and Elijah's going to step off on the on Temple Mount or on, you know, I don't know, Mount Hermon someplace, and he's going to somehow be really visible, and it's going to be a big deal, and then he's going to, you know, blow the horns or bring in the armies, and the Messiah is going to return because Elijah's going to come back first, and we'll all know when it happens. And you know what? They didn't, because Jesus had a twist. It was the spirit of Elijah, but it was in John, the son of Zechariah. And I can guarantee you, nobody saw that one coming. And there's a lot of prophecies out there that we read, and we think we know what the answer is, but Jesus will do it his way. And here's the thing, when Jesus comes back and does it his way, we're all gonna go, that was cool. We're not gonna say, but Jesus, that's not what I read in my book in Revelation or Daniel or Ezekiel. We're gonna go, that was cool. Whoa, hey, John the Baptist, cool. And I encourage us to just hear that because, yes, we should be excited about prophecy and the knowledge that Jesus is coming back, but we should also simply be excited that he's coming and he'll do it his way, and when he does, we'll be glad to see him. So with that said, we come back to this story, and we realize that it was a fulfillment of prophecy. One that was unexpected, was a fulfillment of prophecy that here was someone who was preparing hearts for who? For the Savior to come. How were those hearts prepared? With repentance. And he had been preaching this baptism of repentance, and Jesus comes, Jesus sinless, Jesus who has been living a perfect life, Jesus who doesn't need to repent of anything. Jesus comes and says, I need to be baptized by you. And John right away says, no. And Jesus says, yes, 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 yes. And John goes, okay. Why? Because Jesus wanted to identify with us. The whole story of salvation is that God left heaven and came to earth and took on the form of a man and wore our sins on the cross for us. And here at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, here at the commencement of Jesus' ministry, here at the graduation start of Jesus' ministry, he says, I want you to know what my ministry is going to be about from the beginning. It's going to be about saving people from their sins. So it is completely appropriate that I am identified with those sinful people who come before God in repentance. And Christ was baptized to be identified with us. And that's why in return, we are baptized to be identified with him. That's why we're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why we're baptized by going into the water and representing that we have died to this world and been buried with Christ and come out of the water representing that we will rise with him in his power and his resurrection. And just as he in baptism identified with us, we, in baptism, identify with him. And finally, it's because it was his anointing. Read in Exodus 29 sometime the whole story of the anointing of the priest. But in this passage, as he comes out of the water, it says that the heavens opened and a dove settled on him. That's the sign of anointing. And a dove settled on him, and a voice spoke and said, This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus graduated. Jesus commenced his ministry. Jesus set out on the path of his work. And around him, there were literally thousands who had come and who had repented and who had been baptized by John, and who were ready when he said, I baptize with water, but here's the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And when he said, behold, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and all those people who had repented and were prepared believed. And Jesus began his ministry with those who were following him. As we come today to celebrate baptism, not only is it a commencement in that way for these who are being baptized, but for all of us, it's a reminder that we come on that drag strip to Jesus called repentance. It's only when we are humble and repentant before him that we are ready to then let him unleash in us his work. And we come each week, each day, to be anointed by his Holy Spirit's power to fulfill the mission that we have as his witnesses out among the world. And then it becomes full circle. John, his witness to repentance, leads to Jesus, who becomes our Savior, which leads to us becoming his witnesses of repentance and salvation to the world that God gives us every day. Are we baptized? Are we ready? Are we John's?
Father, thank you so much for this amazing story, and for John, your amazing servant, and for Christ, our obedient Savior. And we ask now that you will be glorified and raised up in us, and that we will be faithful and obedient as we serve you. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.